This past week, we had a meeting at home, two-day meeting, Wednesday and Thursday, with my father and the ministers that are going to serve here during the summer, and others that joined us. It was a little prayer time for this season. Usually that's held here at camp, but to accommodate my father and his condition, we decided to just hold that time at home. And there are two things that I'll carry with me throughout this season from that minister's gathering. One was a prayer that was prayed right at the end on Thursday afternoon, which was this. Well, I don't need to carry it with me, this one. I needed that for yesterday and today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. My father said, Lord, maybe this is appropriate for every single period. Okay. Lord, we pray that you will bless right from the start, that when the kids come on Monday, they'll recognize your presence right away and not wait till the end. And he prayed the same for the camp season, and that's what I meant. Right from the beginning. Start right at the beginning. Manifest your presence. Speak your word. Change lives. Fill with your spirit. Do your gracious work among your people at Pilgrim Camp right from the start. And I had that in my heart this morning, and of course yesterday, of course, and I said, Lord, you want to answer that prayer. I believe that you gave that prayer and that you'll answer it for our camp season and for each individual period. Lord, come right from the start. Brings me back to let me get to the second thing. The second thing that was mentioned during that time of prayer was that prayer makes a difference. I tried to emphasize that in our staff gatherings this year, but that prayer makes a difference, and that we all ought to seek the Lord earnestly and give ourselves to prayer, because God seeks a person. He seeks a man and woman, a young person too. He uses people to accomplish his ends. God is great. We've been singing about his greatness and his holiness, and he can do whatever he pleases, but he pleases to use people like us. It's his choice to use his people in his work. We are workers together with him. When Dad was the one who said that, and he was the one who prayed that prayer. But when he prayed that way, I can't help but think, I'm missing my Sunday school class today. I teach a class that's a real blessing to me. I'm glad that one of my leading scholars is here this morning. Brother Mosbach is sitting over there. And so at least I won't miss him. And my Sunday school superintendent is here too. I have teachers in my family, Matt and my wife, and they tell me that it's real scary when the principal comes in and listens to you teach, and they write you, they sit there and they scribble things while you're speaking. And we're fortunate in our Sunday school that our brother John Munsinger has his own class. So he doesn't make the rounds to write us up or see how we're doing, but I tell you, he's here this morning, so I'll let you know what happens if I still have a place next week when I get home. But anyway, I'm happy that Brother John and his wife and Brother Hank and his wife are here with us today. I thought of my Sunday school class when my father talked about prayer and how God uses people. Because sometimes this topic of prayer comes up. And one of the questions that is sometimes raised is this. When we pray, does it really move the arm of God? We know that he has eternal purposes. He is sovereign. He works out his will. Does it make a difference when I pray? Or when I pray, it's God simply changing me and bringing me into line with that which He is seeking to do, so that I will understand and appreciate and yield and so on. Okay, so this, somebody poses that question. He's a thinker, and he likes to come up with these things that make you think, and he seeks a response. And so he leans toward that second one, that God is really changing me when I pray. And I don't know that I had an answer the first time that satisfied me. I probably had to say something as the teacher. But I've thought about it, because over the years, this fellow doesn't realize that he brings up some of the same things as we bring up the same topics that come up again and again. So over the years, I've come to say, in response to that, that the answer is both. That it does make a difference when you pray, because God has ordained this ministry and called His people to give themselves to prayer. And also, He does change us so that we come into conformity, come into line with His will, and learn to want the things that He wants. Our prayers change. I'm sure you've recognized that as you've drawn closer to God and come to know Him better, your prayers have changed. Your desires are different. You pray more for His glory than for what you want. And He has made you want His glory and desire His will. So my answer is usually, brother, I believe it's both. That God is changing us, but He's also giving us His desires and calling us to pray, to call on His name, and to see Him work. Why, if Dad prays, Lord, bless right from the beginning, well, God wants to do that. That's His will. And let's claim that. There shall be showers of blessing. Someone said that to me this morning. They told me that it rained hard last night. I didn't know. I was sleeping. But they heard rain in the middle of the night. And they said, showers of blessing. Right from the start, they weren't in that meeting, but right from the start, showers of blessing on the camp. Let's claim that for today, and claim that God will work in our midst in a wonderful way, right from the start. And let's give ourselves to prayer. As we can, let's pray together. When opportunities are given, let's gather together and seek the Lord and call upon His name together. And let us all have that personal time of communion with the Lord as well, where we seek His face and listen for His voice and offer our petitions to Him. He has ordained this way for us. And now what I would like us to think about for just a few minutes this morning goes along this line. I mentioned something about this in Ridgewood, and perhaps those who were there have heard this, but there is a little different twist. My father, several months ago, I think it was before he fell in December, he told a little story about something that happened in the ministry of Reuben A. Torrey, a successor to D.L. Moody, that happened in his church. And it really touched our hearts, and it was meant to challenge and inspire us to pray as people did in Torrey's day. And I'd like to get to that in a moment, but I'd just like to underline this idea that God chooses a man or a woman. He puts a burden on their hearts, and He accomplishes His purposes through that. Somehow He has chosen, we see in Scripture, that as one of the ways that He works. And it is our privilege as His redeemed children to be workers together with Him and to yield ourselves, having our lives yielded. We yield to Him. He moves in our hearts by His Spirit. He places a burden of prayer upon you, and He means to fulfill His will through all of that. We come, we don't know how to pray, what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit knows. He helps us in our weakness as we yield ourselves to Him. And God uses people like us, ordinary people like us, to accomplish His glorious purposes. I was thinking about Daniel. If you open to the 9th chapter, the 9th chapter of Daniel, just a few verses right at the beginning. We're not going to try to understand the 70 weeks prophecy. That's in the 9th chapter. But we're going to look at the very beginning of the chapter for a moment. Look at this. This is fascinating. The bulk of this chapter contains a prayer that Daniel prayed. But here's the introduction to that prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. God's people had been carried away captive because of their persistent disobedience of the word of the Lord. They had been carried away captive into Babylon. God had given the word to Jeremiah that they were going to be there for quite a long time. In fact, it was going to be 70 years. And as far as we know, Daniel was one of those who was carried away as a very young man, captive into Babylon, and lived most all of his life there as a result. After 70 years passed, you know the stories about Daniel, what a great man of God and man of prayer he was. But after 70 years passed, it says that he was reading. He saw it in the books, but the time was past. He was reckoning the years. I came here as a young man, now I'm an old man. 70 years have passed. But, look at this, he didn't just take it for granted. God stirred his heart when he read that in the prophet Jeremiah. God stirred his heart. And this is what it says he did. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away. Well, this is his prayer. And you can tell that it's an earnest, heartfelt prayer. Prayer of confession. Prayer of calling upon God. And it happened because he realized that it was time for God to move. It was time for God to work. And God laid that on his heart. And he turned his face to the Lord God and sought Him. Reminds you of Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore or continually. And Daniel was doing that. It's probably why he knew, even at first, because he was a seeker of the Lord. But when he saw it, Jeremiah the prophet, the time is here. The desolations are past. God's people should return. The city should be built up. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So what we're saying is, he didn't take it for granted. It wasn't just, oh yeah, that's what it says, God's going to do it. God put a burden on his heart. And he prayed earnestly. He sought God's face. I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And this is the way I prayed. I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. It shouldn't be that way, O God. O God, fulfill your word to Jeremiah the prophet. Change this situation. I'm an old man now. I have to be well over 70 years old. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our need, our desolations. The city that is called by your name. We're not presenting this prayer because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. Oh, great God, forgive us. Do your work among us. Visit us. It's the way Daniel prayed. I'm so thankful for the older people among us who give themselves to prayer. God has done that. He has raised that up in their hearts and enabled them to give themselves like Daniel did. And God wants to fulfill and move in our day and in our camp, his camp, in these days. And so Daniel prayed. He gave himself to prayer. He didn't just take it for granted. There are other examples. You could find a number of them in the Word of God, but just point you to one other man. His name is Paul, Paul the Apostle. And look what he says in Ephesians. I've been so blessed by the epistle to the Ephesians, and I suppose any of you who know this letter have also enjoyed it greatly. Paul is speaking about spiritual blessings that God's people enjoy in Christ. And he says, as he prays for them in the first chapter, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's Ephesians 1. I don't know why they write the numbers so small. I think it's probably about 15. I see the 1 anyway. I think it's a 5. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I suppose many of you, or most of you, are familiar with this prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian Christians. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This petition was important enough for Paul to hold it before God all the time. Okay, that's number one. And I do not cease to give thanks for you. Number two, I was thinking when I read this, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. That's pretty good, isn't it? They love all the saints. They have a faith in God that is spoken of so that Paul hears about it, though he's removed from them. Okay. So why pray for them? Let's pray for the Corinthians. They need it more, don't they? But see, a good report, and yet, God, you have a purpose to fulfill in your saints at Ephesus. I do not cease to thank God for them. I'm always remembering them in my prayers. And this is what I'm praying for. And if you read that prayer, you know that it was something that the Lord Jesus himself promised that the Holy Spirit would do when he would be sent. Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross, we have those wonderful chapters, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that are so full of instruction and blessing for us. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he told them that it was good for them that he leave them. Maybe we should look at that for a moment. In John 16, he has been telling them that he's going to leave them, and he says, because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I'm really telling you these things, I'll have to just paraphrase and make this a little shorter. I'm telling you these things to make you happy. I want my joy to be in you and my peace. I want your joy to be full. And I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, in your Bible it may say Comforter or Counselor, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that he had said, which they had not retained well, would also shine a bright light on Jesus and the truth as it is in Jesus, and make the things of Jesus real to the disciples and show them things to come. The Holy Spirit would be given them, and that's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know God. Here it is. Jesus said it. But Paul's praying for it all the time. All the time. Why? Why would you do that if you had faith? No, you do it because you have faith. You do it because it's here in God's Word. So Paul prayed all the time that the Ephesian Christians would know in their lives and in their experience what Jesus had promised. That the Holy Spirit would work in a wonderful way in their midst. And that God would get his will done and glorify his Son in Ephesus. Well, what about Pilgrim Camp? Paul prayed like that. I love the third chapter too. Someone gave me that in a card just recently. I pray that God, according to the riches of his glory, will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might come to comprehend with all the saints the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you saints at Ephesus, might tap into the divine fullness and know the fullness of God, filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. What a prayer he prayed. What a mighty prayer he prayed for them. And it's according to the riches of his glory. That's a measureless measure. That prayer is answered, and that we are strengthened in our souls. Perhaps I could add just two sentences here, that tonight we come to the table of the Lord, and he's made a feast for us, And he means for us to come with prepared hearts, with humble hearts, with penitent hearts, with believing hearts, approaching his table to receive. He's given us something to remember him by, but it has to do with receiving him and being quickened by his life and strengthened by his power. He wants to come to you and me as we exercise faith towards him around the table and we receive him. So let's remember that. Let's remember that. But Paul prayed these things so earnestly for the Ephesians, and there are other wonderful prayers in the epistles. Jesus said it would be. Jesus said it would be. And the point that I'm just trying to make for us this morning, for myself, for you, is that we are workers together with him. And like Daniel, and like Paul, we can give ourselves to prayer. We can't work in anyone's heart. Someone prayed last night. That was you, Sister Jean, I think, when you prayed for Mary. You used an interesting phrase. You said, wing her words. Did you say that? You're sitting behind me. Somebody said that. Wing her words. Did you catch that? That's a Frances Haverhill phrase, by the way. She's one of our people here. We have a devotional book by her this year. Wing her words. That's from a hymn. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in the living echoes of thy tone, something like that. And there's one verse that says, and wing my words that they might reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Who can do that? Only the Lord can do that. Who can get into the recesses of Ryan's heart? Nobody. Nobody can know. I, the Lord, try the hearts. No one knows. That's a vast universe that you have inside you. The universe of your mind and your heart. No one can get in there. God can get in there. Wing my words that I may speak or reach, that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can convict sin. Only God can save a soul. Only God can reach. Now, there's such a thing as human eloquence. Maybe there are people who can bring forth the tears and really touch your heart. But only God can do a real work in the hearts of people. Only God. Only God can change a life. Only God can reach into the depths and reveal his love and his holiness and his light, as our brother said last night. Only God can do that. God wants to show himself. That's why Paul prayed as he did. He knew that it was the work of God. And so the story my father told came from the Middle West, from the Church of Tory. And I tried to tell it as Dad told it when I said this in Ridgewood. But since then, I actually found it in Tory's own words. And if you will indulge me for a moment, I really think you will enjoy this. It's in the book called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. In the section Convicting the World of Sin, he says this. There are actually two episodes in here. Dad told the second one. But I'd just like to share this with you yet this morning. At the close of an inquiry meeting in our church in Chicago, it was called the Chicago Avenue Church. It was Moody's church, and Tari succeeded him there. At the close of an inquiry meeting in our church in Chicago, one of our best workers brought to me an engineer on the Panhandle Railway with the remark, I wish that you would speak to this man. I have been talking to him 2 hours with no result. I sat down by his side with my open Bible, and in less than 10 minutes that man, under deep conviction of sin, was on his knees, crying to God for mercy. The worker who had brought him to me said, when the man had gone out, "This is very strange." "What is strange?" I asked. Do you know, the worker said, I used exactly the same passages in dealing with that man that you did. And though I had worked with him for 2 hours with no result, in 10 minutes, with the same passages of Scripture, he was brought under conviction of sin and accepted Christ. What was the explanation? Simply this. For once, that worker had forgotten something that she seldom forgot, namely, that the Holy Spirit must do the work. So Tori wasn't bragging here at all, you know. You took 2 hours, I only took 10 minutes. No. She forgot something she seldom forgot. She's one of the best workers he knew. She had been trying to convince the man of sin. She had used the right passages. She had reasoned wisely. She had made out a clear case. But she had not looked to the only one who could do the work. When she brought the man to me and said, I have worked with him for 2 hours with no result, I thought to myself, if this expert worker has dealt with him for 2 hours with no result, what is the use of my dealing with him? And in a sense of utter helplessness, I cast myself upon the Holy Spirit to do the work, and he did it. But while we cannot convince men of sin, there is one who can, the Holy Spirit. He can convince the most hardened and blinded man of sin. He can change men and women from utter carelessness and indifference to a place where they are overwhelmed with a sense of their need of a Savior. How often we have seen this illustrated, and this is now the illustration that my father used. Some years ago, the officers of the Chicago Avenue Church were burdened over the fact that there was so little profound conviction of sin manifested in our meetings. Now, Tori was a great preacher, but this is the officers, meaning the deacons, they noticed this. There were conversions. A good many were being added to the church. Would you be satisfied with that? Paul should have been satisfied with the faith and love of the Ephesians, but here come these deacons. Very few were coming with an apparently overwhelming conviction of sin. One night, one of the officers of the church said, Brethren, I am greatly troubled by the fact that we have so little conviction of sin in our meetings. While we are having conversions and many accessions to the church, these old-fashioned words, there is not that deep conviction of sin that I like to see. And I propose that we, the officers of the church, meet from night to night to pray that there may be more conviction of sin in our meetings. I'm trying to get at, okay? The suggestion was taken up by the entire committee. We had not been praying many nights. When one Sunday evening, I saw in the front seat underneath the gallery a showily dressed man with a very hard face. A large diamond was blazing from his shirt front. He was sitting beside, this is very 19th century descriptive, right? He was sitting beside one of the deacons. As I looked at him as I preached, I thought to myself, that man is a sporting man. That means a gambler. And Deacon Young has been fishing today. It turned out that I was right. That man, the man was the son of a woman who kept a sporting house in a western city. I think he had never been in a Protestant service before. Deacon Young had got hold of him that day on the street and brought him to the meeting. As I preached, the man's eyes were riveted upon me. When we went downstairs to the after meeting, Deacon Young took the man with him. I was late dealing with the anxious that night. As I finished with the last one about 11 o'clock and almost everybody had gone home, Deacon Young came over to me and said, I have a man over here I wish you would come and speak with. It was this big sporting man. He was deeply agitated. Oh, he groaned. I don't know what is the matter with me. I never felt this way before in all my life. And he sobbed and shook like a leaf. Then he told me this story. I started out this afternoon to go down to Cottage Grove Avenue to meet some men and spend the afternoon gambling. As I passed by the park over yonder, some of your young men were holding an open-air meeting and I stopped to listen. I saw one man testifying whom I had known in a life of sin, and I waited to hear what he had to say. When he finished, I went on down the street. I had not gone far when some strange power took hold of me and brought me back, and I stayed through the meeting. Then this gentleman spoke to me and brought me over to your church, to your yoke fellows meeting. I stayed to supper with them. He brought me up to hear you preach. Then he brought me down to this meeting. Here he stopped and sobbed. Oh, I don't know what is the matter with me. I feel awful. I never felt this way before in all my life, and his great frame shook with emotions. I know what is the matter with you. I said you are under conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you. And I pointed him to Christ, and he knelt down and cried to God for mercy, to forgive his sins for Christ's sake. And not long after, one Sunday night, I saw another man. He goes on with other stories like that in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. But there it was. Jesus promised it to his followers. The Holy Spirit will be sent, and the Holy Spirit will convict. And the first fulfillment of that, no doubt, was on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached. I read recently, Peter could have preached that same sermon and used those same texts the day before, but nothing would have happened. I don't know exactly that nothing would have happened, but what was being said was now the Holy Spirit had come. And now the Holy Spirit convicted the hearers. What shall we do? We slew him. We crucified him. God raised him up. Where does that leave us? Men and brethren, what shall we do? God has made him Lord and Christ. What shall we do? Repent. Repent. God is holding out his salvation, offering his mercy to you who have been his murderers. Come and repent and believe the good news. And so many came. So many. It says they were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit did that. And the Holy Spirit has been working throughout all these many years. But he works through people. He works through the preaching of the gospel. He works through people who give themselves to prayer. He works through people who witness because they love Jesus, and they let his light shine from their lives, and his love flow through them, and his life is manifested. The Holy Spirit works to reveal Christ and to convict of sin and to draw hearts and to give light. He wants us to know that we can pray like the officers of the Chicago Avenue Church prayed, because he's the only one who can work like this. We want him to work. Just was impressed to bring that with me to camp. And I guess I wanted to say this to the counselors. We're going to have children coming to them tomorrow. But it's for all of us. It's certainly for all of us. We are workers together with him. Let's trust and believe that he will fulfill his promises and accomplish his great will among us in these days, and answer that prayer. God moves when we pray. He changes us, but he also changes things. And he makes things happen according to his purpose. Let's believe that prayer, that there's going to be a glorious start to this camp season and to this first period. The name of Jesus will be glorified among us. Let's give ourselves to that end and believe with all our hearts that as we do, the Holy Spirit will work. Let's have our lives yielded, and let's look to Jesus and expect him to move in our midst in a glorious way in these coming days. Praise his name.